We're going to be in the book of James again, James chapter 3, continuing our study. And I want to ask you, after last week when we talked about our speech and the way we speak and you know, use our words and our tongue, how did your homework go last week? I had a lot of not so happy text messages like, hey, my wife is counting for me. And basically we asked the question that we would just recognize every time that you spoke negatively about somebody. And typically, those times were without them being there. And so, since out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, our negative speech, what does it show about our hearts? That was the question. Well, if you're anything like me, and you kind of lost count quickly, you realized your own desperate need of God's transforming grace. That as I spoke and just these things flowed out of my mouth so quickly, wow, all right, God, you need to do some transforming in my own heart. And so that, again, I'll remind us that, you know, these areas are not meant to be heard, you know, about the speech or what we're going to talk about this morning, our thoughts and attitudes, not meant to be heard in a way that we become acceptable to God. I speak rightly, and therefore, God accepts me. That is not the message of James. It's not, if I straighten out the way I speak, then I will have real faith. That is not the way the Bible speaks to that. The proper perspective is the exact opposite. That if I have faith, my speech will straighten out. Not perfectly, not all at once. Not in an easy, magical poof. Typically, it's through a series of often difficult steps, the first being realization. And that's hopefully that's what came to light this past week. Difficult steps where my heart and its desires and its passions begin to change. And it's this change is rarely linear, meaning A, B, C, D, and rarely is it predictable. It is according to the Spirit of God. And so, if you thought last week was challenging, when we spoke of, looked at our words, if you read ahead, you know that this one is really challenging because James begins to then address our thoughts and our motives and our attitudes. So let's read James chapter 3. Follow along as I read in verse 13. We're going to look at there to verse 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So let's pray. Jesus, we come wanting to hear from you and wanting to hear from your word. We know that you speak through it. You reveal yourself. You don't just, these are not just words we study and we leave having dissected sentences and understand things better. God, we are encountering the living God. And so by your Spirit, I pray that you would speak to us. Father, that we would know you better as a result, that you would transform our hearts. So God, thank you for your word, and I pray that it would be powerful and effective, not returning empty back to you. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you ever read the news or hear the news on you know, watch it on TV, and whatever story it is, you just find yourself shaking your head? You know, kind of in utter disbelief that someone could do the things that they're reporting. A few weeks ago, Rachel was frustrated at someone, and she exclaims, "Come on, people!" I'm like, both Linda and I, we kind of looked over at her, half laughing and half embarrassed, like, all right, which one of us did she pick that up from? Guilty, you know, driving or just, you know, just seeing somebody respond in utter foolishness. Again, you know, my words betraying and showing a judgmentalness in my heart. You know, the people that I'm kind of responding to in their driving or whatever they're doing is they're in desperate need of wisdom. And I was looking back at old files, and I ran across some great examples of people in need of wisdom. People that, it was a story in Fortune magazine of real things people put on their resumes. And I'm going to avoid most of the typos because those are just typos. But if you're going to put an actual job resume out there, you might be in desperate need of wisdom if this were you. That you finished 8th in my class of 10. Okay, thanks for your honesty. Failed the bar exam with relatively high grades. I'm a perfectionist and rarely, if ever, forget details. It's best for employers that I not work with people. I'm loyal to my employer at all costs. Please feel free to respond to my resume on my office voicemail. And if those are on your resume, you're in deep need of wisdom. Because what you're putting down, it just lacks so much understanding of the way this world works. We hope wisdom, it's a lacking trait. We hope our kids develop it. We hope that people that we look at and see can, people on the news, they need it. If you're really honest, it's not out there, the people that are in desperate need. You yourself, and I myself, am in desperate need of wisdom. But how do we get it? How do we get wisdom? And why are we talking about wisdom when we were thinking about our thoughts and attitudes and its response to speech? Well, because James comes at the idea of the thoughts and attitudes from a very interesting direction. He comes at it from this perspective that he gets to those things as he speaks about wisdom. That it is wisdom that shows up in the way we think and the way our motives and the way we feel about other people. You might say, well, that's odd. Wisdom is about good decisions, and I know what God's will is, and I go and I do it. Well, that's one aspect of wisdom, but I'm not sure it's all-inclusive. The first thing that we're going to see in James is that wisdom is displayed in our life. So what is wisdom? We tend to think of it as something of the intellect, a special knowledge that we acquire. And that's somewhat true, but incomplete. You could say it this way, that wisdom is truth in action. Often in the Old Testament, you read through the Proverbs and the Psalms, and you see as they talk about wisdom, that wisdom is both knowledge and then using that knowledge to move towards right action. Action that God desires for His people. So it's not only the capacity to understand, it is also the capacity to then use that understanding and act wisely because of it. So you can see it right before your eyes when someone lacks wisdom. That's why we kind of have expressions like, come on, people. You just see it. You know, they simply can't act according to wisdom. And it's so clear when other people are doing it. And yet we are so blinded when we lack wisdom, right? You know, people can't even get out of their way, their own way. They you want to step in so badly, but what about those times when you're not there? James doesn't leave wisdom in merely the realm of good decisions. He actually takes it one step deeper. And this was fun to look at, this aspect of wisdom and how it interacts with my thoughts, my motives, and my attitudes towards people. Because he goes one step further in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life. Show it by your works. It's picking up the idea back in chapter 2, verse 18. Remember when he says, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. James doesn't assess people's claims of wisdom in terms of theology. He doesn't do it in terms of how much doctrine they know. He doesn't assess their claims of wisdom by how many Bible verses they can quote. He does it in very practical terms. What is his assessment of people's wisdom, or their having it or not? He says, show it by your works. Show it by your life. So wisdom is a basic God-given orientation of life. That what He has for us, that we will not just understand, but it has profound effects on the way that we live. Do you hear that? That our understanding and our knowledge then starts to flow out in our actions and what we do in life. Wisdom is not this. It is not a know-it-all that sits on the sidelines picking apart everybody else's actions. That is not wisdom. I would say that's cowardly. Wisdom is truth set into action. If you are wise or have understanding, show it by the way that you live. That's what he's talking about here. It's another iteration of this faith without works is dead. And so you can almost kind of tie between faith and wisdom. And why do we do that? Look at verse 17. Well, actually, I think I jumped ahead on our PowerPoint. That wisdom comes down to us. And then let's go to verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. That wisdom that comes from heaven is contrasted against wisdom that is what? In verse 15. Such wisdom, the claim of wisdom, does not come down from heaven, but is earthly. So there is this sense where godly wisdom comes down to us, but yet people that claim wisdom from within is actually, that's what's being contrasted against. And so we have to understand that if anybody is going to be wise among us, it will ultimately be God bringing wisdom down to us. That's why it says in James chapter 1, verse 5, and I love James, he introduces a theme early on, and then he fleshes it out later. Chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, what should he do? He should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. So it's down, comes down from heaven. This is always the characteristic of God's move towards his people. Get this. If you don't hear anything today, get that. That this is always the move of God. That he comes down to his people. It is not that we aspire to get up to him. That's not the move of the human heart. The human heart goes the other way. It is God who comes down to his people. That's why in James 1 verse 17, it says that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. What's the move of God? Is that God is the initiator. We can't make it happen. God is the one who produces things in us. And so wisdom, if you have it, is a complete and utter gift of God. It is not something that you have come up with on your own. It is a gift of God. Wisdom always comes down to us. That's why the writer of Proverbs in chapter 2, verse 6 says it this way, that for the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And so it's been said that true wisdom, according to Douglas Moo, true wisdom comes not merely through intellectual effort or study. It can come from that, but it's not rooted in that. It is the gift of God. God uses those things, but it is ultimately his gift. It's a picture of God's condescension, that God comes out of heaven and comes down. That's what we see in Jesus. He leaves his throne and comes, and he's lowly and meek and dwells among us. So I have no idea what I just typed there. It's similar to that of us relating to a little child. Okay? If you're over 6 foot and you're talking to a 4-year-old, what do you automatically do? You get as big as you can to, right? Look at me, kid. No, you get down. You get down on their level. You come down to them. Yes. You are much stronger than them. Yes, you have much more ability than them, more intellect, and more understanding. But in order to come to them, in order to convey anything to them, you come down to them. That really is the sense of wisdom. That if we think we have anything, we are missing it. The Almighty, the Immortal, the Invisible God comes down to us. He stoops down to our level. The one of greater knowledge comes to the one who needs it. Is there anything more annoying than the person that needs desperate wisdom, but yet thinks they have it? And someone's trying to instruct them, and they're like, I got this, don't tell me anything. Is there really, you know, it's kind of like the picture of teenage years in some respects. Sorry, guys. That really there's this sense that I have life figured out, Mom and Dad. Stay out of my business. And Mom or Dad are saying, I need to come down to your level so that you can hear this. The wisdom of God always comes down to us. And that's why he goes on in verse 13 and he talks about the attitude with which that is received. He says, who's wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life or by his works, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. That the humility of wisdom, it's down from above. The only way that you will receive wisdom and I will receive wisdom is to surrender to it. Is to surrender to Jesus. It is given to us. It does not originate with us. We are dependent upon God to give it. So there's a deep what? A deep humility in our receiving the wisdom of God. And so in realizing that we are not the solution, that might send some people into a tailspin. That you can't think your way out of everything. And you are not the solution to the world's problems. But when we realize that, what comes from that? A great freedom. Not in this, well, whatever will be kind of sense, but in the, I am going to trust the living God to show up and give me what I need and actually move things in my life according to His plan and His purpose. It is this surrender and this humility. Some versions say, translate it, the meekness of wisdom, the gentleness. An aspect of humility to surrender to the things of God. That's why in Proverbs 9 it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That until we are willing to surrender to God as the giver of wisdom and of life and of all things good, we have missed the gospel entirely. Because what does the opposite look like? Look at verses 14 and 15. And this is where we're going to start to embrace the gospel. Is our need for the gospel shows up in verses 14 and 15. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. Wisdom that originates with us or internally from you, what are the symptoms of that? Full of bitter jealousy, envying somebody else's success. What they got, what happened well, good in their life, you are bitterly envious and jealous of. It's the same word that James used in verse 11 of chapter 3, talking about bitter water coming out of a fresh spring. It can't be both. And so he's kind of using that word again and seeing that the bitter jealousy and envy originates in our heart. It's also wrought with selfish ambition. Basically, the desire to achieve one's own advancement at the expense of others. Bitter envy, bitter jealousy, and selfish ambition. That is not a rosy picture. But that's the sense of wisdom that originates from the human heart. It's characterized by grasping and self-advancement and self-advancing motivation. It's set opposite against what? What we just looked at. The humility of surrendering that God is the giver of all wisdom and all things that we know. And so it's set against that of boasting. He says in verse 14, do not boast about these things and deny the truth. And so this sense of boasting is set against that of humility. And so are you willing to surrender to the things of God? Or are you saying, no, I've got it figured out. And this is where I've got things going. But he says in verse 15, such wisdom does not come down from heaven. It doesn't come down from him. It is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. Basically, earthly as opposite of coming from heaven. This narrow perspective that you have life figured out. Just negate and throw out God's realm and God's will altogether. My life is how I can construct it. It is earthly. It is narrow. It is also unspiritual, against the things that give life to the soul. And it's of the devil. It's demonic. Wow. Those are some claims right there. And this type of wisdom destroys a community. So let me ask you this. Do you see these things showing up in your heart? Do you see bitter envy and selfish ambition showing up in your life? Do you see that you're pursuing your gain at expense of other people? That you think about yourself more so than those things? If someone gets something good and something good happens in their life, do you find yourself with bitter envy and jealousy? I think it is here that we embrace and see our need for Jesus. That surrendering Him is the very need that we have. Our selfishness is symptomatic of something. It's symptomatic of the very root idolatry in my heart and in your heart. That we basically want to take God off His throne and put ourselves on it. That we want to live life on our terms. We want to make ourselves the most important thing in this world. And we do it in so many subtle ways. But if you see these things showing up in selfishness, showing up in bitterness, showing up in envy and jealousy of people around you, what's the call? What's the call of Christ to us as His people? It is not to turn around and say, I'm not going to be jealous and I'm not going to be envious of anybody. You know what? I'm going to be nicer. I'm not going to have bitterness in my heart. That is not the move of the gospel. The move of the gospel is to come as a wreck to Jesus. He doesn't say, clean yourself up to come to Him. He says, come to Him. He said the benediction that we do every week, God gives grace to the humble and He opposes the proud. So the move, if you see that today, if you've never embraced Christ, that's why He went to the cross, is to pay and to suffer under the wrath of God for the core nature of humanity, that we want to take God off His throne and we want to live it on our want to live life on our terms. And it shows up in selfishness. Shows up in envious, and being envious shows up in bitterness. And what's interesting is that same disorder is bound to break churches, break into churches where people are pursuing their own selfish concerns and selfish gain. So let's ask our question. Is that how you approach people in this community? This community being Grace Point. Or is it one of saying, God, I want You to rule and to reign in the way I pursue people? Because wisdom comes down from above. All wisdom is God's wisdom. There is no other. And so then wisdom mirrors God's heart for people. That's what verse 17 is going towards. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Then it's peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Wisdom shows up in our life, but specifically, it's not just in making good decisions. This is very interesting, that wisdom shows up in relationships. Huh? That wisdom, godly wisdom, will show up in the way that you treat people around you, your family, your friends, and others. So wisdom is not merely just understanding so that you don't mess up. It shows up how? Look at the fruit. Word used on purpose. The fruit of wisdom that God gives. What list of things does this sound like that we just read about 30 minutes ago? First of all, it's pure. Then it's peace-loving or peaceable, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, sincere. What does it sound like? Sounds like the fruit of the Spirit. That God is at work in us, and what does He produce? It produces the way to treat and respond to others. It's peaceable. It's peace-loving. It pursues all sorts of things. There's three groups of kind of things in the Greek that don't come through in the English. The first are characteristics the beginning ones, they have to do with kind of someone's disposition. They actually, in literary form that James loves, these all start with the same letter, you know, kind of alliteration. And so they all start with the same letter in Greek, and peaceable, considerate, and compliant. Basically, the idea of gentleness is considerate. The idea of deferent or deferring to somebody else is the idea of compliance. That idea of considerate is really interesting. Because it is a willingness, do you see this aspect show up in your life? A willingness to yield to others and a corresponding unwillingness to exact strict claims on somebody. Do you find yourself willing to yield? And do you find yourself willing to not hold somebody to the letter of the law? Consider it. And then he also says it's not peaceable and considerate or gentle, but it's also this idea of submissive. That's the NIV translation. That one really does miss the connotation. Some other English translations get a little bit more to the heart of it. In that, when it says submissive, it really has this sense of being easily persuaded. Now you're like, that's not a gift. Easily persuaded. Not in the sense of being gullible, but in the sense of willing to lay down your opinion. Why would that be a fruit of God's Spirit? It's because that is the exact opposite of the human heart. I want to hold what is my opinion and nobody is going to change it. And so if I'm willing to lay it down, you know what? When I first interviewed for this job, kind of knowing about this church from afar and knowing some people in the area and this and this and this, you could sense immediately about this place that there was amazing strength in the leadership of this church. So much so that it was caution to me, watch out. Those opinions are going to be strong and you're not going to be able to move anything in that place. You know what? I will testify to the strength of the leadership in this church. There is tremendous strength, and I saw it right from the get-go. But it was not an unmoving strength. Because as equally a dose of strength there was an equal dose of humility. And this word is what I experienced. That there can be great strength and be easily persuaded and willing to lay down your opinion for the benefit in the moving of the body. I don't think you can sketch any better situation for a pastor to walk into. Great strength and a huge dose of God-given, Spirit-led humility. Praise God. That's what he's talking about here. And it's that we would be peaceable, considerate or gentle and deferent. But then he also talks about the idea of being full of mercy. You know, active compassion. Not just the emotion of pity, but actively compassionate on behalf of people. And then unwavering, sincere. You know, as James talks about that idea of being double-minded and kind of thinking one way and going the other and all those double-mindedness things and being sincere in that. You know, we were at Presbytery, which is a collection of the group of churches that we're associated with. We all come together quarterly. And I can't say it's the most life-giving of meetings I'm a part of every quarter. David Gentino, he's planting a church down in downtown Columbia, he spoke, and he spoke about the idea of unity in the body of Christ. And what he said was that as the body of Christ, as the people of God begin to live together, and as sinful people start to rub up against each other, and then have to do peacemaking, and I have to lay down my rights for yours, and you have to lay your rights down for me, and I have to be united to you, even though I don't totally agree, and all these different things. He said, you know what? We have this concept called community evangelism. And it's not what you think. It's the fact that a church that functions in unity, that can lay down its own rights for somebody else, that speaks volumes to the watching world. That is, as we as a church are willing to heed these calls and say, Jesus, what needs to change in my heart so that I see these things show up? That if these things are showing up in the body of Christ at Grace Point, that will scream from the rooftops to the watching world that something other than us is in play here. And that other thing or other person is the Spirit of God. That when very disjointed or very stubborn, naturally people come together and are united, something spiritually is in existence. And that's what James is talking about. That really, wisdom mirrors God's heart for people. It's not just this, all right, I'm going to make good decisions, but it plays out in the way that we treat each other. And then it gets very deep when we look a little bit further, that wisdom mirrors God's heart for reconciliation. Look at verse 16. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. So it's kind of like, envy and selfish ambition bring about a mess. Contrast that against verse 18. that peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. That when we act according to our selfish desire, what is produced? Chaos and disorder and discord. But when we are willing to say, you know what, I want to be a peacemaker, one who pursues peace, that doesn't mean I'm going to just gloss over wrongs and make everything seem nice so we can smile at each other on Sunday. That is not peace. That's a lie. A peacemaker is willing to enter the fray, to address truth, to say things that are not good. That's what James is doing. I mean, James is lighting this church up. He's speaking truth, but he's doing it in love so as to bring about the unity that the Spirit of God will bring. Are you willing to be a peacemaker, or are you one that is dividing people against the other? What happens if we pursue peace? That there will be great fruit. There will be a harvest. And what will that be? It will actually be righteousness. That God will produce righteousness in His people when we create an environment by which that has a place to grow. And that place is a place of peace. A place of honesty, but a place of unity, a place of deference, a place of love, of consideration, of submission, being full of mercy, being sincere, being impartial. That creates an environment for righteousness to flourish, to become fruit in a great harvest. It's a seed that we plant now that then becomes great fruit later. And what does Jesus say? He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." So as we pursue peace, it's not just without benefit. There is great harvest and great fruit in God's church because of that. And wisdom shows up in the way we think. Wisdom shows up in our motives. Wisdom shows up in, are we pursuing people or not? Or are we pursuing all our own? I would pray that this would be a place that is fertile ground for the fruit of righteousness. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you would take your word, and God, I pray that you would change us by it as we just understand that our propensity and our natural inclination is to go away from you, is to pursue what is good for me. God, I pray by your Spirit that you would continue to transform that. Continue to transform my heart and the people's hearts here. Father, that we would be ones who rest on you alone. That we would create an environment and a community where we pursue peace, where we pursue our neighbors. That we see these traits showing up, not just in the way we think and carry ourselves out, but in the relationships that we have. Jesus, I pray that we would be ones that pursue reconciliation. When things are broken, that we would be ones that you use to bring about peace and healing. And we pray that you would use us in that. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.